And for the rest of us, if you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter. It's toward the end of your New Testament, but it is a powerful little letter. So my plan today was to give you a short summary of each of the seven daily reads. In fact, that's been my plan for months, is to give you a short summary of each of the daily reads. I'm probably only going to get two of them done today, maybe three, I don't know. But let's look at 1 Peter 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1. What? This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. I mean, you could do an entire study, probably for weeks, just on that short reading, to try and comprehend and understand what the apostle was conveying and teaching. We don't have time to, develop the whole thing to... But what I'm asking you, does it sound like gospel? Does it sound like good news to you?
Amen.
That the Spirit of God has come upon you, and what does the text say allows you to be holy? Is it your effort? Is it your determination? Is it your concentration? Huh? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the move of this wonderful God who chose you, correct? Or did He choose somebody else? We are chosen people. This is amazing. We were laughing with some of the kids on Friday night. Somebody said, "You're special." And I guess among young people today, if you call them special, that might have other meanings. You're special. You are special. You've been picked out. And we can try and debate, well, how did God go about that? Who did He pick out? Why did He pick some and not others? And, I'm kind of crazy this way. I think as the Creator, He picked us all. I think He is. He didn't make stuff that He didn't love. Have you ever been to a kids' school auction? My number one granddaughter, who's now a sophomore at San Diego, my number one granddaughter went to the French American school for a while. And they have their auction at the Mac Club. Do you know where the Multnomah Athletic Club is? It's kind of a top place downtown. And you wear a tuxedo. I mean, this is a private school. You'd wear a tuxedo to go to it. My kid turned out good. So we're going to this auction. And they had crafts the kids had made. So you BCA people, think about this. You can take a chunk of cement and make it wet and put your handprint in it. Right? Your kid can put their hand in a chunk of cement and make a handprint. And then when it dries, you can paint that with primary colors. And it's for sale at the auction. Now, BCA, we might get $5 or $10. They were getting $1,000 for a handprint. Does God love them any more than He loves these? No. We are the chosen of God. And I sometimes have to laugh at the way we differentiate. But God loves His people. There's more good news. Verses 3 to 5. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. I have a phrase for an event that happens in life, and it may happen several times in life, but I call it the great oh yeah. The great oh yeah. Now here's how it happens. Have you ever tried to learn a math problem that you couldn't get? You remember sitting in class, teacher would solve the algebra problem, and it was like Greek to you. You didn't get it. So it became obvious you didn't get it. Teacher said, everybody understand? And you'd be that one. And so the teacher would walk through the solution to the problem one more time. And did you get it? Still didn't get it. So class dismissed, come up afterwards. Now you're one-on-one with the teacher, and the teacher's taking time to explain. And then all of a sudden, that thing bursts into your knower. And not only do you get that problem, but all the 53 problems on the page that you have to do, right? You can do them all, right? Every one of them. I call that the great oh yeah. It's like all of a sudden, shazam, it makes sense. I think our faith is like that. I pray that you will get a great oh yeah. That all the academic stuff, that all the complex doctrinal processing, that all of a sudden you could just go, wow, I get it. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. He didn't just die for Pete and Joey, He died for me. Amen?
Amen.
Do you call that good news?
Amen.
You see, I urge you folks that you can pick up almost any page in this book and start reading, and within 3 or 4 minutes you should have a message.
Right.
A sermon you can preach.
That's right.
Because God's Word is good. It, 1 Peter is just a scrolling, rolling, line after line of good news. If you didn't get a chance to read it this week, I'd recommend it. The second weekly read, that would have been for Monday last week, was to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 through 12. You don't need to go there. I'll give you the summary. Deuteronomy 10 to 12. Do you wish to receive the blessings of God?
Yes.
Obey Him. Do you wish to receive the blessings of God?
Yes.
Obey Him.
Right.
Well, what happens if I don't obey Him? The blessings of God will be withheld. Does that mean He hates you?
No.
Does that mean that you're cast away from Him forever? No, He didn't do any casting away. Who did what? You chose. Or we could say you chose not to obey. Then we move to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 to 36. The Kings, the Chronicles, and Samuel, all these Old Testament books with wonderful history of various tribes and nations, both the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes, and then all the surrounding pagan tribes. I mean, there is a lot going on. As kings conquer this group and people conquer that, and you try to figure this all, why is God taking so much time in His book to go over and over and over what seems like the same story? And here we get it again, that rebellion and disobedience equal ruin. I mean, it's so simple. Rebellion, disobedience equals ruin. And then that's followed by something which is called captivity. Another word for that is bondage. Right? And that is followed by something called repentance. Calling out to God and renewal. And you remember the prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because God gave him a message about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And can you imagine, let's say you're sitting here in 2014, you're sitting in your car, your house, your office, wherever it is, and a moment of silence comes over you for whatever reason, and God's Spirit shows up on you. Could it happen? And whether it's by vision, or whether it's by impression, or whether it's you're caught up in the Spirit, as Paul would say, you know right now you're having a spiritual encounter with God, and He begins to tell you what's going to happen. And let's say He is unhappy with America, and He begins to tell you what He's going to do to America by way of punishment and judgment if America forsakes Him. Is that possible? And so if God's Spirit visited you and He told you, I don't like it that this nation who once called on me is now eliminating me from all of the public square. I'm not pleased that this nation who has me carved in stone all over the memorials of its capital are now telling people that I don't exist. I don't like it that the public education system is removing me from the teaching. What would you do? What would you do? Would you be willing to look like some fanatic, some raving lunatic, running around from government office to school to wherever? Would you be willing to go tell the people, don't forsake the Lord? Would you perhaps be filled with tears over what God had told you and then what you see the people doing? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because God told him what He was going to do to Jerusalem because of the sin of the people of God. And, read the rest of the story, it pretty well happened. 70 years later, King Cyrus of Persia allowed the people to go back. Do you remember that? They'd been in bondage how long? 70 years or more. I don't want to be in bondage for 70 years. I don't want to have to be so dull of my senses. 2 Timothy 2:26. I don't want to be so dull in my senses that I miss what the Spirit of God is saying about living life and calling on Jesus as our Savior and being willing to repent before Him. I want to be one who says yes to God. 2 Chronicles. The next read is Psalms 128 to 130, and I would ask you to turn there to Psalm 128. If your Bible has some notations in the headings or the margins, it may tell you this. Mine says of Psalm 128, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. Does yours say that? If you look behind that, the previous psalms before that and the next few in front of it, you'll see that there are 15 psalms, 120 to 134, I guess it is, 15 psalms that are labeled the psalms or songs of ascent. Every one of them, it doesn't say a psalm of David or a psalm of somebody else. It says a psalm of ascent. It's very interesting about the Psalms of Ascent, and they have kind of a common theme to them, although they're not completely connected, but Psalm 128, are we reading this week, how joyful are those? I read words like joyful and it lights me up. How joyful are those? You haven't got it yet, have you? How joyful are those?
Amen.
The last thing you want to do in a down meeting is bring in the joy of the Lord. How joyful are those whose awesome respect is for the Lord? You want to change something? How about you want to change your heart? Hear my heart, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. Right? It's you. You're my Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow His ways. It's called a Psalm of Ascent. If you haven't been reading them, I would say this week, go back and read the Psalms of Ascent. Here's what you're going to learn if you do any study at all. Jerusalem sits on a hill. Now, I haven't physically been there, but I called up a topographical map because the internet has everything. And Jerusalem is like so many cities that were founded in ancient days. It's up on a big hill. Why? To protect it? For defensive purposes, cities were built on hills.
To be a light to the nation.
Well, obviously it's a light to the nation, but even before it was a pick surrounding villages, why did they build them up high? For protection. And also because the lowland was better fertile farmland and better for growing stuff. So it's a win-win. You don't mess up the land that you want to plant, and you have this protected kind of natural forest. Jerusalem sits 2,558 feet above sea level. 2,558 feet. The town of Ashkelon, which is a coastal town right near the Mediterranean, sits at 138 feet. To go from 138 feet up to 2,558 feet is a climb higher than our coast range. You just drive across from here, go to Seaside, you get to the summit, and it's like 1,340 feet. Right?
1,600.
What does it say?
1,600.
Okay, 1,600. 1,600 compared to 2,500, I mean, it's another third. What I'm saying to you is, if you're one of the people of the lowlands, farmer, raising your herds and your crops, you tend to be down low, and then your faith calls you to Jerusalem three times a year for the annual festivals. So three times a year, you are going to make a pilgrimage from wherever you live to Jerusalem. This went on for a long time. And that's why they were called Psalms of Ascent. I want you to think for a minute what might be going on if you were going from the lowland to Jerusalem, you're only going 50 or 60 miles. What would you take with you 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? What would you take with you if you were going to make that trip to Jerusalem? A donkey. Water. Food. Would you have a bunch of gear with you?
Walking sticks.
Walking sticks. Take REI trekking poles, you have no problem. Can you agree with me you'd have a lot of stuff with you? And would that make your trip physically, well, if you had more than one donkey, it might help have the donkey carry the water. But you still got to carry yourself a couple thousand feet up. What happens to you when you ascend? What kinds of physical things go on? So I made a little list. You can add to the list. First of all, you're going up. Second thing, you're exercising your heart. Right? That thing starts pounding. It starts stimulating a lot of your senses. And you start asking yourself questions. I'm into 30 or 40 miles and you're on a steep grade because this thing isn't at... Do you think you might say, what am I doing? And the answer might be, well, I'm obeying the Lord. Right? It requires a determination. It requires a commitment to ascend to Jerusalem. You have to leave behind everything that was going on, wherever it was you were farming or living. You got to leave that behind for however long it took you to get there and get back. So your mind has to be on what? The future, the trip, why you're going. I mean, is there anybody here who would just make the trip, go up to Jerusalem, say hi, Jerusalem, goodbye? I mean, you'd have something in mind that was going to go on when you got there. There would be some purpose for this ascent, wouldn't there? Do you see what we have lost in our Christianity, if you will? When we lose the whole idea, the mechanism of personal sacrifice and effort. And I'm not talking about a doctrine of works here. I'm not talking about, well, we just go out and pump iron and all of a sudden feel holy. What I'm talking about is a spiritual commitment. I'm going to take a period of time and make a commitment to God. Now, I am able to tell you, at this age, 69, something I didn't know for 67 years. Because I'd never done it. I'd never been called on a pilgrimage. I didn't have any idea what a pilgrimage was. It was a nice thing to read in the history book. Oh yeah, millions of people used to take these spiritual walks. Something's happened to us because of the pilgrimage that we took. It required going up. It required commitment. We didn't have a donkey. It exercised the senses and not just the heart and the... But, oh my gosh, and time after time you could be trucking and say, God, what is this all about? What are we here for? Why am I doing this? What was this unction, is the word we use, what's this all about? And day after day after day, God revealed it to us. And it took us quite a while to start figuring out that we were asking questions and He was giving answers every single day. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, now I get it. You've called me to separate myself from the world for a season and really be fully devoted and dedicated and committed to an adventure with God. Wow! You catch what's going on in me, I hope. Well, here's 15 psalms of people, millions of people, who have known this and done this, and they did it three times a year. Now, it wasn't 500 miles for them, perhaps, but three times a year they would ascend to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and the festivals of God Almighty, and to remember, because at every one of these festivals, they remembered what God had done for them. Because that was part of the curriculum of the festival celebration. It's sort of like the curriculum that we have with communion. You understand what I'm saying? Where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I found that the Dead Sea around which a lot of activity happens. The Dead Sea is the surface of the Dead Sea, not the bottom. The surface of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. 1,300 feet. So 1,300 feet to 2,500 feet, that's 3,800, almost 3,900 feet those people would climb if they went to Jerusalem. And why would they do it? What? They were being obedient. I agree that there might have been those who only did it and needed to obey. Okay? The priest has told us this festival's coming up. We better get on the road because it's going to take us this long to get there. And so, however many days of walking away I am from there, okay, and off I go. So obedience was part of it. But is there anything better than obedience? The heart of God, the desire to participate in something spiritual. People, I would pray that when we gather to come to church, that we are not just punching the Sunday card, but that we come because we want to participate in something spiritual. And that hopefully in some of the menu that gets spread out on a Sunday morning, some of that food is spiritual food. I love the book of Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, and it says the early church got together really for four reasons. Do you remember what those four were? What? Okay, breaking of bread, the communion. For the apostles' teaching, kind of what I'm trying to do. So teaching of the word. For fellowship. Dayspring Christian Fellowship, and for prayer. We make a priority to pray for one another's needs. Amen? We make a prayer priority for fellowship because that's where our lives get exchanged and you've got what I need and I got what you need and we minister one to the other. The one that isn't listed that I think is because it was such a it's like in English where the you is understood, right? If I say sit down, you is understood. I think the idea of worship, the whole service, was a service of worship. And that's one thing that's interesting about the liturgical church today as opposed to the evangelical kind of charismatic churches. We call worship the song service. They call worship the service. The whole service is a service of worship. And part of that service of worship is praising God in song and making music. And, you know, some people like it and some don't. Well, okay, the whole thing is worship. Yeah? Is fellowship worshipful? What actually is the word worship mean? It's declaring the worth of God. I declare to God how valuable He is to me. That's what worship is. Worship isn't just singing a tune and having a good time. You can do that with secular music, yes? Worship is when I say, God, I love You. You are incredible. Hear my cry. Come to me. It's about me and Him. And so worship can be fellowship. Because we can express to one another things like, I love you, I care for you. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you need, I can help. If I need, you can help. That's fellowship. It amazes me that people will come and they'll say, you know, we're looking for a church. And you say, well, what are you looking for? Those answers are amazing. What are you looking for? And I don't mean to step on any toes or deny what you're looking for. But I have never had anybody really say to me, I'm looking for the almighty presence of God's Spirit in a transforming and overpowering way. Because that's what I'm looking for in church. I'm looking for, people have said to me, well, we're looking to be a part of a community. We want to be a part of fellowship and be a part of a community. And I say, well, you've hit the mother load here. A small church is a community. And boy, after meeting four or five of you, geez, they don't come back. Because, dear ones, community is the most threatening thing we can do in a culture, is share our lives together. We don't hurt and cry and weep when we're happy. We hurt and cry and weep when there's broken relationship. We say, God, I want to help heal this. And again, I'm not faulting the big places that you can go and just kind of get lost in what happens, but wow, you come to a small church and it's almost like the spotlight is on you, every one of you. I said last week in my message, I'm not looking at anyone, and I had five people say, you're staring at me. Can we be pilgrims on an ascent to the most holy and righteous God? Can we be pilgrims who say, this week, I want to make my life a climb to Jesus Christ? I'm willing to make the commitment, take the time, I'm willing to make the effort to have an encounter with God. Because the choice is yours. It's kind of like any other obedience. We're not taking notes, we're not measuring it, we're not handing out pins if you do it. We're just saying, come, like Jesus said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, thank you that you come to rest your people who have worked hard to get to you. We want to be those that are found giving you praise, O God. We want to be those that are found worshiping you. We want to be those, O God, that are found ready to be ministers to others, as well as those who can call out and say, I need some help. And so, Lord, move by your Spirit in this place upon these people. Let there be a vibrancy, let there be a passion, let there be a hunger to know you more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.